Good evening, beloved. Welcome to CBS with Dr. Irie. That's Community Bible Study here on KEBN Radio, where you'll find healthy theology, responsible scholarship, and the beloved community right here. So glad you joined us this evening for a serious discussion on an issue that's not talked about much in the Black community, sexism. That's right, I said it, sexism. Tonight's topic is sexism and the church. And we have something special for you tonight. We have joining us Reverend Valda J. Combs, an ordained Methodist clergywoman. She's pastored several churches. She's founded a ministry serving the HIV/AIDS community. She's an activist, a scholar, a mother, a sister friend, an attorney, and most recently, the founder of Not One More, which I'll let her tell you all about. Good evening, Reverend Combs. How are you this evening?
Good evening, Reverend Dr. Session. How are you?
Well, I'm great now that I'm talking to you. Can you tell our listening audience about the Not One More and what that's about?
Sure. What we found in so many cases where Black women and Black girls have been assaulted, murdered, neglected, brutalized by law enforcement was a difference in the response in the community. It seemed to us that when Black men suffer these fates, Black women come alongside. We don't insist on being the leader. We come, we help, we make sandwiches, we serve in any way we can, and yet when Black women are killed, the response was not the same from our brothers. We found that there was silence and sometimes even blaming. For instance, there was some Black clergy who said about the young sister in South Carolina that if she just would have done what she was told, this wouldn't have happened. Mm-hmm. And we know that this isn't true.
Sure. And so what is Not One More doing to address this issue of the silence of Black men in our communities?
What we're doing is actually coming alongside those brothers who are able and willing to understand that we need allies, but we're not waiting. Mm-hmm. We're not waiting anymore for men to come to our rescue. We are speaking out, and we say that if we don't speak for our sisters, then who will speak for us?
Yes. And I had the honor of traveling with Reverend Combs and other women and men in for Not One More. We traveled to Prairie View to the site where Sandra Bland was arrested. And in fact, it was right in front of a church. It was an AME church. Is that correct?
AME church.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And we had
Hope AME.
Hope. That's right. Hope AME mm-hmm. Church in Prairie View. And we had a wonderful experience of worship, but also of communicating and talking and sort of strategizing about what we can do as women. And also we traveled to the jail where she was found dead in her jail cell, where we believe, you know, obviously something suspicious happened, but we just wanted to make ourselves known and make that community know that we do still care. We do still think about Sandra and those unfortunate acts of really racial terror is what I call it.
Mm-hmm.
And so thank you for organizing that, Reverend Combs, and just for the passion and commitment with which you do what God has called you to do. And so that brings us really to our subject tonight, our discussion tonight, sexism and the church. And so I want to begin by asking Reverend Combs, if you have any thoughts on just the notion of what is sexism? in your way of thinking. I know I didn't prepare you, ask you to write a presentation, but just, you know, just off the top of your head when you think, because I have a definition here we're going to throw out, but from your life and your experience, how would you explain sexism to a to just a lay person or just a regular woman, man in our community? How would you explain it?
Well, to African-American people, I would say that sexism is discrimination, something that we are very familiar with. It is the differencing or making a difference in opportunity, in the way that we receive people, in the way that we handle people, the way that we treat people, based on sex.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Based on a biological distinction that nobody has any control over.
Yes. That's about as good as any dictionary or feminist lectionary that or dictionary of feminist theology definition for sexism that I could think of. I want to say, yes, sexism is, and the words that you use are on point. Sexism means the discrimination based on sex. Yes, sexism can be compared to racism. In both, the differences between the two, between two or more groups are viewed as indications that one group is superior or inferior. In this case, the two groups are male and female. So the indication by the lived realities of women and men is that men are superior and women are inferior, or the female sex is inferior. Sexism refers to either the belief of the person doing the discriminating or their words and behavior. So a person can be the recipient of sexist treatment based on someone actually doing something to them or not doing something for them based on their race, or just words or behavior, the way that you communicate. I can give an example, Reverend Combs, and I'm sure you got plenty of examples. In the issue of words that are used, sexism can take the form of, and I'll give this, I'll share this personal example of a sexist comment that was made to me several years ago before I was a pastor. I was talking to a person, a male person in the congregation who was one of the leaders of the church, and he made this comment to me. He said, "The trouble with you women," see, right there, I knew that I had a problem.
Yeah, you knew it was coming.
he said, "The trouble with you women is that you all think you are superior to men." I was like, wow. You think you're superior to men. In other words, you're not. Which that is a true statement, that we're not superior to men, but neither are men superior to us.
Superior to women.
So his point was, we are the ones who are superior. We're the ones that are supposed to be the leaders, the head. And so you all are subject to us.
If you could only understand that, everything would be okay.
Everything would be, if I would just get in line and in order, we wouldn't have half the problems that we have, right? So, yes, that is what sexism is. So, Reverend Combs, how does that play itself out in the church? And particularly, we're talking about the Black church right now. So how does that play itself out? Or how can this notion that males are superior and females are inferior, how might that play itself out in a religious context, in a church?
You know, in so many ways, because when we begin with that premise, we don't see anything wrong with every sermon highlighting a male biblical figure.
Mm-hmm.
We don't see anything wrong with a preacher standing up and saying, you know, my idol is David in the Bible,
mm-hmm.
without even bothering to contextualize it, without even bothering to say, now, of course, David was a whore.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yes,
because
yes.
It's okay. It's okay.
Yeah.
And when you start out, say, with the book of Genesis.
Yes.
And you say that everything that happened to man that was negative, the fall, if
yes.
you will,
mm-hmm.
was because of a woman.
Mm-hmm.
Then that justifies every other hateful thing you want to say about women.
Okay.
Because if women are to blame for everything wrong in the world, then how could you ever trust them to lead a church?
Mm-hmm.
How could you trust them to do anything?
And that's interesting because for the churches, the denominations that do not ordain women or see a role for women as a senior pastor or even having the ability or authority to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, those are that text in Genesis, the one of the creation accounts is one that has been used to justify the subordination of women and
mm-hmm.
to justify the notion that women are not equipped, called to preach or to pastor.
Well, because we're stupid, okay? Because they argue that Eve was weak,
mm-hmm.
and that's why the snake came and spoke to Eve. Because
mm-hmm.
if he spoke to Adam, why Adam would have put him in his place? And theologically, we know how inaccurate that is. Because the word of God says, and Adam, who was with her.
Right.
So if Adam was so tough, why didn't Adam speak up?
And that's a good point. When you say, from a theological standpoint, we all know. The truth is, we all don't know, though. We all that are learned, we all that went to, and I would argue to say, more liberal seminaries, understand and contextualize that passage to see and to pay attention to the fact that, yes, Adam was there. However, the person in the pew,
right.
in the pew listening to the sermon,
right.
usually by a male preacher, sometimes by a female preacher too, because,
yeah.
and we will have to talk about that. We'll have to talk about how even black women have brought into our own oppression, right?
Yeah.
We have bought
yeah.
into and support patriarchy. And we'll mm-hmm. talk a little bit about what patriarchy is. But so the layperson does not, unfortunately for them and the church, really read the text. I mean, read and study the text to even notice, oh, wait, Adam was standing right there. And if they see it, Reverend Combs, if they see that Adam was right there, they don't even ask the question.
And that you ask, what are the dangers?
Mm-hmm.
This is one of the dangers
okay.
of sexism in the church.
Okay.
Is that what's taught, what we say is in the Bible,
mm-hmm.
is not in the Bible.
Okay.
And so we have generation after generation of misinformed and ill-informed people.
Yes.
And, this is the sadness. This is why the word says to study for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you know sometimes people who come from particular churches, not denominations.
Right.
Sometimes you're in a city and you know the theology. You know, when you hear it, you say, oh, they go to so-and-so church.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's so off.
Yeah.
And so wickedly crazy
mm-hmm.
that, it's almost, it's just a sin
mm.
that we are so ignorant about the Bible.
Yeah. And
so
yet,
confused about what the word says.
And yet we quote it.
Don't we?
Oh, yeah, we quote it.
Don't we all out of context?
Mm-hmm,
and we quote it to make points.
Yes. Yes, yes.
But we don't quote it enough to discuss and to analyze and to dig deep into that word to really understand the nature and the character of God.
Wow,
that's what we don't do enough.
Yes, yes. And to analyze, wow, that's huge right there. We don't.
And I bet, let me just say this.
Come on,
I'm so happy that you have this Bible study because I've been in attendance and I see that that's what's going on and it just makes my heart so glad.
Oh, my goodness. Yes, but the analyze, the critical thinking, the critiquing of scripture, the analyzing of it, that quite often in many contexts does not take place. You know, I was reading this book once, and it was talking about how we often say, and the word of God says, or the Bible says, the truth is, okay. And I'm gonna have some haters right now. The Bible doesn't say anything.
All right.
The Bible doesn't talk to us. We can't audibly hear Paul teaching and then explaining what he meant when he said what he said, what he wrote. The only way that we can understand scripture is through the interpretation of the person who is explaining it to us, or through our own way of interpreting it. We give meaning. We give meaning to the text. That's right. Our own lens. And what we see, everybody, and you, I know you know this, but everybody brings their entire self to the text.
That's right.
We bring our intellect. We bring our previous understandings. We bring what mama told us, what daddy told us, what the preacher told us. We bring our social experiences. We bring our biases and our, we bring all of that to the text.
That's right.
And so a danger is not being aware of what each of us brings to the text.
And not being honest. About what we bring to the text.
Wow.
You know, when I was at Perkins School of Theology, we had a professor who said, when we began to study some of the black liberation and some of the womanist scholars, said, and feminists, he said, you know, these are contextual scholars. They come from their own specific point of view. And I said to him, white male theologians are also contextual.
Exactly.
And he said, what do you mean by that?
Oh,
I said,
goodness.
You come from your white male perspective.
That's
right. You know,
right.
But when we allow anybody's perspective to be normative,
right,
then we've turned the corner on really being able to understand where we are.
Right.
Everybody brings their own perspective.
Wow.
For everybody.
For the black church, for the black church person, understanding what you just said is critical. That typically the way we have understood the biblical text is through the lens of white male scholars. And through their lens, and not even being aware that that's what we're doing.
Well, look, check it out.
All right.
Think about how pervasive this picture of Jesus, blonde,
yes,
pale, light eyes,
yes,
holding a little lamb.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
The passive Jesus that we've been spoon-fed.
The passive Jesus.
Why
good point, yes.
Why did they want us to have a Jesus like that? Because if the picture had been the Jesus who turned over tables,
okay,
then we would not have been, they wouldn't have been building the docile, accepting kind of Negro that they wanted and needed in order to continue to use us and our labor for free.
Wow. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yes.
And so when preachers get in the pulpit even and say the Bible ain't political, religion ain't political, we don't have any reason to get political, it's been politicized.
Mm-hmm.
Whether we want to accept it and deal with that reality or not doesn't change the facts.
Right. That's a good point. And when you talk about, when you we're talking about the political part of it, that brings me to a discussion about patriarchy. And I want to read a definition of patriarchy that was authored by Bell Hooks. In a piece she wrote called Understanding Patriarchy. And just give me a few seconds here to read that, and then I would like for us to talk about that, because we're still talking about sexism in the church, right? And so patriarchy is the underlying evil that that supports or that makes sexism even possible. Here's what she says. Patriarchy is the single most life-threatening social disease assaulting the male body and spirit in our nation. I find it interesting that she says that it's threatening and assaulting the male body. She says, yet most men do not use the word patriarchy in everyday life. Most men never think about patriarchy, that is, what it means, how it is created and sustained. Many men in our nation would not be able to, you know, Bell Hooks, would not be able to spell the word or even pronounce it correctly. The word patriarchy just is not a part of their normal everyday thought or speech. Men who have heard and know the word usually associate it with women's liberation, with feminism, and therefore dismiss it as irrelevant to their own experiences. And so now I'm going to go. I just thought that was interesting how she talked about how the male receives or does not receive that term patriarchy. But here's what it is. Patriarchy is a political social system that insists that males are inherently dominating, superior to everything and everyone deemed weak, especially females, and endowed with the right to dominate and rule over the weak and to maintain that dominance through various forms of psychological terrorism and violence. Do I need to say that again? Patriarchy is a political social system. So it's not just an act. It is a system. It is a system that insists, and here's what this system insists on, that males are inherently, by virtue of them being born male, dominating, inherently dominating, superior to everything and everyone deemed weak, especially females, and endowed with the right to dominate and rule over the weak and to maintain that dominance through various forms of psychological terrorism and violence.
Whatever it takes.
And so patriarchy pits black women against black men.
Mm-hmm.
Patriarchy pits women against women.
Yes.
I remember being in a seminary class with Dr. Stacey Floyd Thomas, and we were talking about how women, two women could be in a relationship with the same guy, right, with the same man.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of them adjusting their situation by looking at the man, they focus on each other and hate on each other and cuss each other out. And she says the women are not the problem. She said the man is the problem. Patriarchy is the problem. Address the patriarchy, right?
Well, that says we have been taught to address ourselves,
mm-hmm.
you know, to see ourselves as lacking, see ourselves as not good enough.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, and the man is the prize.
Yes.
So, you know, when my daughter was younger, we talked a lot about these kind of triangles, you know, that men and women will get themselves involved in. And, you know, in most cases, it's really not about the man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's about the women trying to beat and best each other.
And so how does that notion of patriarchy even play itself out in the church, particularly as it relates to women in the church, unwittingly often buying into this patriarchal paradigm of male superiority and male dominance? Let me share this with you. I was at an event earlier this year. It was a Martin Luther King Jr. celebration, and it was at a very large African-American church here in this city. And after the preacher was dynamic, he preached a powerful word. And after he preached, there was a female preacher who they asked to extend the call to discipleship. As she's up there talking, and she's and this is a woman who is a pastor, who is well known, who is learned, and she's up there and she's inviting people to come for prayer and the like. And can I tell you, nobody was coming down. And so then they invited the male, the one who preached, to come and do the same thing. They started coming in droves. Women bringing their sons, women coming, for prayer. The altar was lined up. But it was only after the male extended the invitation.
Well, one of the things that happens from all the way from Genesis is that the male voice is viewed as the authoritative voice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you've heard, I'm sure in your lifetime, the phrase, a woman can't tell me nothing.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and we see it. The one place, think about the history of the black church as being the one place where we could be free and authentic, where we could bring our gifts and they will not be rejected.
Mm-hmm.
And this turns out to be the place where black women cannot be heard.
Mm-hmm.
Can you just get with that?
I'm having a hard time getting with that.
And
what makes it so much more insidious is that the other black women, or some of the other black women in the congregation, are supportive of the of their own silencing.
Yeah, sisters, coming from the United Methodist, which now I'm a Baptist, but coming from the United Methodist denomination, you know, where we were sent to churches, right?
Yes.
The bishop and the cabinet would get together and they would decide where we needed to go.
Mm-hmm.
And to I was the first woman at one of my churches, and I want you to know that those people felt like they had been shafted.
Wow.
They were so disappointed
to
have a female pastor and felt like this meant that surely nobody respected or cared about their church.
Wow.
Because now they had a woman.
Oh, my God.
Yeah, and I've seen it borne out over and over and over again. I coach women who are clergy,
mm-hmm.
and this happens so much. And these sisters feel like, you know, what's wrong with me?
Right.
Why are the people not taken to me? Why are they not accepting my leadership? And they think there's something wrong with them. And I'm not negating that.
Sure.
You know, maybe they've got some growing edges. But you and I both know that some of that is we just didn't want a woman.
That's right. Reverend Combs, our time is up. But listen, I'm going to have you back because we are not done with this conversation on sexism and the church. It has been glorious. So will you promise me that you'll come back and we can finish this conversation?
You bet.
All right. Well, thank you very much. Listen, beloved, I want you to know that I love you, but you also know that God loves you more, and that means you are necessary. Until next time, this is Dr. Irie with CBS Community Bible Study. Love you much. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up, yeah. To break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain. Woo! To break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. There is power. Come on. In the name of Jesus. Come on, you declare it. There is power. In the name of Jesus. There is power. There is power in the name of Jesus. We know where it is to break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Come on, say to break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. There is power in the name. Jesus, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain.